Things are happening in the world, aren't they? Yes, and it's going quickly. Quickly. Now we're kind of separated from all that hubbub, aren't we? Right. We have it good over here in America. And we've had it good in America for a good long time, haven't we? We're separated from all that stuff. Because we have leaders who keep us out of that as much as possible. But every now and then, it becomes necessary, doesn't it, to get involved. We're at one of those times where it was necessary. And Pastor Greg Laurie, speaking about the Middle East, he reminds us of this. Anything happening in that part of the world should cause us to pause and pay attention. Because Jesus said, when you begin to see these things happening, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Things are happening. Things that we can't control. We're trying to control it, but we really can't control it. We have to depend on the Lord. We have to look up and give it to Him and pray that it's all going to work out to His glory.
Amen.
And that we're going to have peace in Him. Amen?
Amen?
Yes. Bible prophecy. This is all part of Bible prophecy. It's been foretold that it's going to happen. So it's not a surprise. And Bible prophecy is not given to frighten us. Yes, we are told of the things that happen, and some of them are pretty bad. But praise God, for a lot of that, we're not going to be here. We're going to be with Him in glory.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, hallelujah, for sure. So we can't depend on humanity for peace. We have to depend on our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bible prophecy is truly given to prepare us, to motivate us, to be ready for action. Yes, it's a call to action. It's not a stand and be amazed and do nothing. No, that's not the life of a believer. It's to stand, be amazed, and then get busy. Get busy for the Lord, amen? Here is the main reason for biblical prophecy. You know what it is? The main reason? To prepare us. People need to be ready to meet the Lord. Yes, to meet the Lord. That's what we want to be ready for, amen? That's why we need to be prayed up and confessing all the wrong things we did. I know they're little things, but they still need to be brought up. And so be faithful and ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in asking for forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we know that You and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all working together to bring this world to the point of salvation. Yes, there are some hard things to come, hard things that we are leery of. But Lord, we're thanking You that You have given us the way out, and we won't have to suffer. We believe we won't have to suffer through some of these things because we have trusted You for our salvation. You gave Yourself for us to lead us in a fallen world. But yet we could be Your messengers in that fallen world. We could be Your lighthouses in that fallen world because we can give the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can really give us peace in this life. Knowing that we're going to You. Knowing that You came here and gave Yourself to bring us home to You. Lord, we give You praise and glory for that. Always. And forever, we'll be praising You for just that one thing. But You do so much more for us, Lord, and we praise You for that as well. But we ask You now, Lord, to open up our minds and give us understanding. Understanding about what's about to happen. If it's the right time for it to happen. So that we'll understand what we need to do. Lord, we should be understanding now that we have marching orders. We need to go and give the gospel to whoever will listen. Help us, Lord, to keep that on our mind and heart and to be on task for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. You've probably heard of the Ezekiel 38 war. Have you heard of the Ezekiel 38 war? Yeah, some people have. It's a big part of prophecy nowadays. It's a little bit hard to figure out where it's going to fall in the scheme of things. But I'm going to shed my 2 cents worth on it today. But I've done some checking. I've done some background research. So I'm not totally out there on a limb waiting for somebody to cut it off. But if it gets cut off, that just means I've learned something, doesn't it? So I'm trusting the Lord that I'm going to learn. So we're going to look at this Ezekiel 38 war today. It's more of a learning lesson, but it's also a message of get busy. The time is short. The time is short. How short? We don't know. We don't know. We know it's going to be a little bit longer because some of these things have to unfold, but we don't know how long. So we're going to look and see if we can get a grip on it. Ezekiel chapter 38, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 8, so don't get antsy. It's going to take a little bit of time. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Now this is Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit is writing through him. Came to me and said, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, and splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, you figure it out. From the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you. And be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell in safety. Wow, how did they all come to dwell in safety? We know they've had a horrible history of being abused and pushed around. How did they come to dwell in safety? Well, this passage speaks of a coalition of nations attacking Israel. It's not just one nation, it's a group of nations. And they're attacking Israel. If they're attacking Israel, who are they really attacking? They're attacking God. They're against God and His ways. They're attacking Israel at a time of peace. They are at peace and feel secure in their land when this happens. Are they at that point? No, they're in the land, but it's not secure. But they're doing a pretty good job of making it secure. They're backed up by Big Brother, the United States of America, right? But they're looking out for us just like we're looking out for them. We have our own coalition. There's other nations that are involved in it too, but they're the two main ones in our coalition. The coalition is led by a man, I'm talking about the ones that are against God. They're led by a man whose name is Gog of the land of Magog. That's G-O-G, Gog. He, along with the nations of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarmah, are are coming against or will come against Israel. Are they all there yet? No, not all. And some are attacking visibly. They're attacking out in the open. But others are not attacking in the open. They're supplying arms and rockets and things like that. But we don't hear much about that, although it's happening. God will use the desires of these countries I just named to bring them to battle. What is their desire? World domination. They've gotten together to take over the world. Now, whose idea do you think that was? Yeah, right. They're being used by someone else, and we know who that is. This could be what's happening right now. That they really are trying to take over the world, because that is where the world is going. It's going to fall under the control of Satan eventually, but not for a long time, for a short while. But we have only so far seen part of the coalition. Iran is actually Persia. You may have know that by now from listening to the news reports. But formerly they were known as Persia. Hezbollah is a group of people, as is Hamas and the Houthis and the Shia militias of Iraq. They're not nations. They're groups living in nations that are dead set against Israel and the Lord God Almighty. They don't support them at all. These are modern names for groups in the coalition. However, Rosh, a reference to Russia, isn't in there yet. You didn't hear it, did you? Because they haven't declared yet. But they will eventually, if this is the real war that's coming. We've just begun fighting, and so it's possible they'll jump in pretty soon. In the latter years, that's when this is going to happen. Are we in the latter years?
Yeah,
we're in the end times, right? And that's what it means when it says they're in the latter years. It has a double meaning. It's the latter years. It means we're nearing the end of the world. It's coming to that process where God's going to shut it down and do something different. The end of the world. In this passage, it's the latter years nearing the end of the tribulation. Yes, in this passage, the tribulation is already going. It's not clearly recognizable. But what happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? Satan's not against Israel. He's against the rest of the world. He's against the unsaved, because that's all that's left out there, are the unsaved. Those of Christ have gone on. They've been raptured. But the rest that are left behind, they are vulnerable to death, eternal death. So they have to be very careful. It's the latter years of Israel living in relative peace. They're in relative peace now. How can I say that? Because there's not another country controlling them and overrunning them as in years past. Yes, they're fighting, but they have the ability to defend themselves. So they are, in a sense, at peace because they have some control. Remember the Roman dispersion of the Jews around AD 70? It's in the scripture. It's part of history, real history. You know, secular history, it's in there. The Jews didn't have a country because they had been run out of Israel, run out of Jerusalem. They were no longer in control. The Romans had it. But what happened in 1948, after World War II? The United Nations bequeathed the Jews a homeland there in the Middle East on the shores of the Mediterranean. They called it Israel. Israel. You ever think about that name? It's a country that is real. It's a group of people that is real. And so why not name them that? Israel. Is God real? Yes, He is real. And they are God's people. So why not call them that? I think it's a great name for them. But they're in the Middle East where they could have their homeland. They have lived in relative peace since then. At the time of the attack of verse 9, which we're going to come to, they will be living in their land and living in peace. They won't even be at war. They won't be skirmishing with other people. It'll be peaceful because they'll be under the treaty of the Antichrist. He will be in control of the world. He will be in control of all the forces in the world. And so anybody that starts an uprising is going to be squashed pretty quickly. In fact, most people that are left behind are going to be hiding as much as they can. Because if they're found, what will happen? They'll have to make a commitment. Are you going to support the government of the Antichrist? That's what they'll have to decide. If they say no, what will happen? They're done. But I believe that if they do that, if they say, no, I'm not going to support the Antichrist, I'm going to support God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, because they've recognized some things that they heard about, then they will be going in a different way. Amen?
Amen.
So they'll be living in peace under the Antichrist, but all that's in the future. How far in the future is it? See, that's what we've got to figure out. But what if we can't figure it out? What if we can't figure out how far in the future it's going to be? What should we do?
Stay in contact with Jesus.
We should keep serving the Lord. Keep spreading the gospel.
Come on. Come on.
Keep winning people for the Lord, because that's what He wants. Amen?
Amen?
And since He is God and we worship God, we should do His will. Amen? So let's keep doing that. We're going to look at verse 9 now and some verses after that. It says, starts out with the word you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about this coalition that's going to attack. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. They're going to ascend. What does it say there? Why does it say they're going to ascend? Because Israel is on high ground. That's where they're going. So they're coming from the low ground up to the high ground. That's why they're ascending. It has nothing to do with them going anywhere spiritual. If they go anywhere spiritual, it's going to be descending. Okay? So keep that in mind. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. Why would that be in there, the waste places that are again inhabited? You ought to read Mark Twain's account of his trip to Israel back in his life. When he got there, he said it was like, it was the pits mainly. It was just barren. There wasn't any agricultural endeavors going on. People were just living hand to mouth, you know, day to day. It was really bad. It totally deflated his view of what he'd been reading in the scripture. But that's the way it was. It was a land of waste. And he found that out the hard way. Amen. And against people gathered from nations. So the nations are coming. Nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Duh. Of course they've come to take plunder. They want everything, and that's what they're shooting for. Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock, goods, and to take plunder? Yes, that's what invading armies do every single time. Verse 9 begins the second half of the tribulation. How can I come to that conclusion? Because peace is over. The first half of the tribulation, the Jews are under a peace treaty. Israel has a peace treaty with the Antichrist. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, he abandons that. The Antichrist totally abandons that and comes against the country of Israel, the nation of Israel. And that's what's happening here. The forces of the Antichrist will break their treaty and invade Israel, the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people. Did you catch that when I read it the first time? That's who the Jews were. They were scattered throughout the world. They didn't have a homeland until 1948. That's when they could go back to the land. And so they were regathered. This is also when Satan, as the Antichrist, defiles the temple. He sacrifices a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. Total defilement. He breaks his treaty with Israel and takes over the temple in the land of Israel for self-worship. He lays down the law. You will now worship me by order of me. I own it all now. I am the God you will now worship, small g. Satan has been controlling the rest of the world for 3.5 years. Yeah, we don't hear much about that. We hear that, you know, Israel's at peace under the Antichrist. But do you think about the rest of the world? What are they doing? They're already under tribulation. They're already being put to the sword if they will not accept the Antichrist as their leader. And many are having to make that decision. And prayerfully, I hope many will, it hasn't happened yet, I hope many will recall things they've heard throughout their lifetime and decide that I'd be better off going ahead and dying. And going, no, I'll take Jesus.
Amen.
You can have this.
Amen.
That's what I hope they do. Satan has been controlling the rest of the world, and now he's taking Israel and claiming the whole world. It's all mine now. Remember, these are future acts. They're coming. How do we know they're coming? Because God said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You have a whole Old Testament full of things that God said, this is going to happen. And guess what? They all happened, not just one or two. Every single thing He said was going to happen, happened. Do we have any reason to doubt? No, no reason at all. So we need to remember these things. We are considering if these things are coming sooner or later. Here we are standing at the threshold of a war. It's not going to be a world war. It's going to be a regional war. You've probably heard that if you've watched the news. It's going to be a regional war, mostly confined to the area of the Middle East. But others, they'll get involved indirectly. They'll be supplying arms and things like that. Not arms. Weapons, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Let's go to verse 14. Therefore, Son of Man, speaking of Ezekiel, not Jesus, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Will you not know that this is an opportune time to attack them and try to take over everything? Do you think he'll know that? Of course he'll know it. He's in control. So he's going to know what's happening. He's going to know that they have kowtowed to him and they're following his direction so far. Verse 15, then you will come from your place out of the far north, and you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. He's not bringing them so they'll be known and get a reputation. No, he's bringing them so he'll be known and get a reputation throughout the whole world. That's what God wants. He wants to be known by everybody. And he wants them to know that he's a loving, saving God. And that's our mission. That's what we should be telling people every moment. Because the time is growing short. He's going to say to them, you're doing this for my glory. My people are going to be slaughtered. You're going to do it, but you're going to do it for my glory. I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me, and I am hallowed in you. I'm glorified in you. O Gog, before their eyes, whose eyes? The eyes of the world. Do you think CNN is going to evaporate under the Antichrist?
No.
Worldwide media is going to be going crazy with all the demands of the Antichrist. Information network, right? Thus says the Lord, you are he of whom I have spoken in the former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. Have you ever heard of that before? Oh, Russia's going to attack Israel. You ever hear that?
Uh-huh.
Of course you have. That's what everybody was thinking. Uh-huh. Oh, and then China came on the scene, but now they're a world power. Maybe they're going to get in on the act. Yes, they are going to get in on the act. Every nation is going to be in opposition to Israel because Israel is what? God's people. People of the world don't like God. And so therefore, they don't like God's people. They barely can stand Christians. So when you open your mouth and start speaking for God, oh, now they know who you are. But you keep speaking, right? Verses 14 through 17 tells us God's judgment of Gog and his forces. This is God's judgment being described. Gog's army will not just be limited to demon soldiers. There'll be an almost limitless number of humans in Gog's army. Yes, they'll be serving, some out of selfishness, some because they're forced. You'll have both kinds. But they'll be in there. It won't be just demons. Gog himself is likely a man being used by Satan and possessed by a demon spirit. And he's doing the will of the Antichrist and Satan. That's who he is. He would know that Israel feels safe and not threatened. After all, they've had 3.5 years of peace under the Antichrist. No one has bothered them, not even him, from what we can tell. But that's about to end. The result, we read about the horses in there. So the Antichrist is going to attack, and it's talking about, well, they're going to be mounted on horses and things like that. Why would they be on horses? We're not riding horses nowadays. What's up with that? You ever hear these bombs they can drop? And it emits a frequency, and it wipes out the capability of all modern vehicles to function and run. They're dead. They can't be moved. So one of these days, those three horses that I've been feeding for years and years are going to be worth something. Somebody's going to come and say, hey, would you like to sell those horses? Yeah. How about $3 million, $1 million apiece? That won't happen. I won't be here. I'll be there, okay? But it's kind of funny to say those kind of things, though. So they'll be riding on horses. That's one possible reason why. Transportation by horse might result of all the judgment judgments God has brought. Because, you know, that's going on as well. It's not the end of everything else. I mean, it's not like this happens and then this happens and then this happens. No, it's all happening, going along. But it's only going to happen for a certain time period. Then it's going to be over. Destruction of factories and resources for transportation that we now have may have ended. They won't be able to run those factories. Now, these verses parallel some of the events in the book of Revelation, as both writings concern the end times and the tribulation. What's the difference? About 1,000 years. Because probably between Ezekiel 38, which has already been a couple of thousand years, But the event hasn't happened yet. We're saying it's in the future. It's just being described here. Is there any evidence in history that this has already happened? No. So it's prophetic. It's a future event. So it hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. That's the problem. These verses parallel them. They're separated by about 1,000 years. So we know the millennial kingdom is going to be in there, don't we? And that's 1,000 years itself. God is bringing these events to fruition that in the end, He will receive glory. His name will be exalted. Here's something you probably didn't know. The forces of the Antichrist, they will actually bow down and exalt God because He has defeated them so thoroughly. Now they know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, and they are bowing down to Him because He has thoroughly put them aside. Amen? This exaltation will come from the forces of the Antichrist who will, after their defeat, glorify, honor, and revere God. In verse 17, God appears to be asking their leader, Gog, to identify Himself as God's enemy from old. Why would God ask him that? Maybe He wants to, get a for certain answer from this demon. How do you know if somebody's possessed by a demon? You ask the demon his name. Don't do it. I don't recommend you do it. If you're going to do something like that, you better be well read up and know exactly what you're going to do. It's very dangerous. Remember when some of the apostles called some demons out as they were going through a town? They weren't really apostles, though. They were hopeful apostles. What happened? They called out the demons, and the demons jumped on them and beat the snot out of all of them. Yeah. So you have to be very careful about those things. God appears to be asking him to identify himself. The name Gog carries a connotation of high or supreme one. It also refers to a person described as a prince. Prince from the land of Magog. This prince, who is the final Antichrist, he's the last one before it all comes to, or his reign there comes to an end. This prince is the final Antichrist, and he's identified in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. We're not going to go there, though. Time is growing short. We need to move on. Verse 18 and following. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. See, I told you there'd be humans in there. The many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. This I will magnify. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, the great I am. Why do they need to know that? Because they worship many different kinds of gods. But none of them can stand up in the presence of God Almighty. At the end of this time, God will bring great earthquakes, shaking the earth and all things on it. Man, fish, beast, even birds. We don't usually think of birds being affected by earthquakes. But In this one, they will be. Mountains, buildings, walls will fall to the ground. Here's a list of God's other judgment on Gog's invading army. They're in that passage, but I read it pretty quickly. The invading army will kill each other. Have you seen that before in Scripture? God's done that before in Scripture. He created chaos within the armies, and they just started killing each other. And the army of God didn't have to do anything. Stand by and watch them slaughter each other. Yes, that's happened before. They'll kill each other. They will be struck with pestilence. They'll be hit with flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstones. All that's going to be poured onto this invading army. They will be like people in hell. Suffering, suffering, suffering. Oh, that one's over, more suffering. Oh, that one's over now, more suffering. Oh, it's over again, more suffering. It's eternal suffering, never ends. That's why it's so horrible. There's no relief. They suffer. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So what does that tell you? We're at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. That's what it tells you. He's bound for 1,000 years. The beast and false prophet were cast into the lake of fire, and demons were killed by the sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord. That's in Revelation. You picture that. His tongue is a sword. What does that represent? The Word of God. The sword of the Lord is the Word of God. What does that tell you about the battle? He's not going to go down there and wield a sword on them. He's going to speak a word. They're done. That's how he works, right? It's by his word. That ends the tribulation. What comes next? The millennial kingdom. That's what comes next. God reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Not God, Jesus. He is God, but I want to be clear who it is. It's Jesus. He's reigning for 1,000 years. Then what happens? Satan's released from incarceration. And what does he do? Bow down and worship God? No, he starts another war. Or at least he tries to. But before he can barely get started, the Word of God wipes him out again. And this time it's forever. That's right. He's a slow learner. The release, revolt, and final destruction of Satan. And finally, we end up where? With Christ in glory, right? New heaven, new earth, all good. Now, you just heard the story of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I can't say to you what's happening now in the Middle East is this. I can't say that. I don't know that. But it kind of looks like it right now, doesn't it?
Yep. Think about it.
It makes you think about it and make you think, maybe I better get on the ball witnessing to my family and friends.
Come on.
Because if this comes down like it sounds like, the next thing that's going to happen in conjunction with this battle is the rapture.
I'm out of here.
And if your family's not ready to go, they're going to suffer. Even if they make it through and proclaim Christ and get saved, they're still going to suffer. Is it important then that we get busy and start giving the Word of God?
Yes.
Testifying to the goodness of Jesus and His sacrifice? That's what we really need to do now. I don't know about you, but I figure I've only got maybe 10 years left at the most. All the men above me in my family, 82, they're out of here. I'll be 74 this month, right? I need to get busy. But even if I was a youngster, like Matthew sitting there, I would still want to go and start proclaiming the Lord. Do people need the Lord? Are they going to need them in this case? Oh, way more than ever before. That's why we need to start acting like, even if this isn't it, even if this isn't the big one, Elizabeth. I can say that because my wife's name is Elizabeth. It still should motivate us to get busy. That's what the Lord wants us to do. When does He want us to start? Absolutely. Right now. Right now. Anybody who will listen to you, you need to tell them. Did you know Jesus died for you? That'll get a response. Okay? And that's what you want. You want to check their temperature and then know where to go. That'll do it. Jesus is coming back. Did you know that? Have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? Do you need salvation? See, these are things you can say to people. And they're going to look at you like you have three eyeballs. I'm in the middle of Walmart. Why am I talking about this? Because people need the Lord.
Everyone.
I think you get it. We get it, don't we?
Yes,
but will we do it?
Yeah.
That's where the rubber meets the road. Will we tell them about the love of Jesus? Don't tell them about Ezekiel 38 first and tribulation. Don't tell them that first. Tell them love first. Then later you can tell them the bad stuff, right? Now, today hasn't been a salvation message, but the Lord can speak in many different ways. If while you've been listening to this, you thought, hey, I need to proclaim my belief and my dependence on Jesus Christ and what He did for me, you can do that. You can come up and declare that you believe. I'm a believer. We'll love you for it, okay? That'll be a good thing. Anything else you have on your heart and mind, you can come up. If you need to confess something, confess it. Walk out of here clean as a whistle.
Amen.
Ready to go to work for the Lord, right?
Yes, sir.
You can do that. But now you know the truth of what might be going on in the world. And one day it will go on. If this isn't it, one day it will be it. I'm thinking if this isn't it, I'll probably be gone on.
Yeah.
But I know some of you in here won't be. And now you know. Amen?
Amen.
All right.